I've been given the job today of explaining a little bit more about why we're looking at hearing God between now and Easter. And to just get it out the way right at the beginning, I think it's because it's one of, if not the most important thing any of us can do. Listening to God and hearing his voice is that important. As we turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we hear what Jesus had to say on the matter. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Jesus answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. See, to Jesus, there was nothing more important that Mary could have been doing with her time at that moment than listening to him. And you've got to remember that in this culture, hospitality is a huge deal. So helping her sister to host their guests was not a bad thing for someone to use their time on. But what Jesus is saying, that even compared to something good like helping with the preparations, it's far more important for Mary to recognize that the Lord is speaking right there, right then, to her, and to take the time to listen to what he had to say. The amazing thing is that since that day in Martha's house, a lot's happened to Jesus. He's been arrested, executed on the cross, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and the one thing he's never stopped doing in all that time from then until now is speaking to us. God is just as present in this room, right here, right now, talking to you and talking to me, as he was in Martha's room all those years ago. Jesus earnestly desires every single one of us to come to sit at his feet and to spend time listening. And why do we feel it's so important to us as a community at the King's Church Chesham right now? Well, to steal a picture from a recent pioneer training course I was on, there are three essential relationships that we have as a church. There's the inward relationship that we have. Now, we're a community, and so this inward relationship covers the way we treat one another. It's how we care when someone's in need. But it's also bigger things, like how do we encourage one another to keep going in our faith? How do we make sure everyone is knowing God better? The internal relationship is all about how we treat one another. But then we have the second key relationship. It's the one that we heard a lot about from Peter last week when he was talking about being a gateway. That's our outward relationship. It's the relationship that this community has with all the other communities around us. This is about how we care for the poor, how we help those in need, how we tell people the good news of Jesus who don't know him yet. The outward relationship is also about how we live our lives in a way that represent Jesus to everyone who meets us. But then we come to the third relationship, and it is the most important of the three. And it's the upward relationship. The upward relationship is the relationship that each and every one of us has with God in heaven. And it's the most important because it's that relationship which fuels and drives everything we do with the other two. The reason I want to tell people about Jesus is because I've experienced the transforming love and power of that upward relationship for myself, and I'm desperate for everybody to know that too. The reason that I want to invest in this community, that I want to have a good inward relationship, is because I know how important and precious each and every person in this room is to God. I know how deeply God loves every single person here, every one of you, even me. God loves us all so much, and therefore, I want to make this community, this place where we come together, a great community that he would look at and be pleased with and be proud of and would know that represents him well. But all these things come first and foremost from that upward relationship. Without that, the other two will shrivel and die. Now, where does hearing God come into it? Well, the key to any good relationship is communication. You can ask any marriage counselor, any friendship counselor, communication, good communication is key to any relationship. Sally's not shouting at me, so I can see that seems like I've not said anything wrong there. Just this morning, Karis was getting ready to come to church a bit earlier than me, and I really needed a tablet on the table next to her. But I had a mouthful of tea. And so rather than waiting to swallow, I just wildly gestured, sort of like this. And Karis immediately knew that what I was gesturing for were the tablets. And she brought them over and she said, "It's okay, I speak fluent Josh." We've worked on our communication to the point where we can communicate even when I'm doing a terrible job of communicating. If we don't have good communication in a relationship, it will shrivel and it will die. And the key to good communication is that it's a two-way thing. It's not all me gesturing at Karis. Sometimes Karis gestures back. Perhaps you've heard the old adage that you have two ears and only one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you speak. And there is a truth in that, although I've not quite got the ratio right in my own life yet. Yet sometimes in our relationship with God, we can be drawn into a pattern of doing all the talking and not giving the same amount of time to listening, let alone twice the amount of time to listening. We can get drawn into a pattern of rattling off long lists of things we want, and they're not all bad things. Some of them are really good things that we want. But we get drawn into this pattern where our only interactions with God are asking for stuff. We're quick to pray when we want something, but we don't give the same time or urgency to listening for what God wants to say back. And we've got to be honest, that's not a relationship. That's us being consumers. That's not a relationship where we want to know the other party. That's us just being in it to get what we can get from them. So as we set out on this journey of hearing God, we're doing it because we know that as we invest in that relationship with God, that upward relationship, the most important relationship, we will be enriched. By hearing God better, we will hear one another better. By hearing God better, we will help other people better. If we invest in this upward relationship, I really feel that this year, 2023, will be a really good one. As Jesus said, few things are needed, or indeed only one. And what I'd like to encourage all of us to do is to really invest in that one thing this year, listening to God, Because it's only once we've listened to him that we can begin to obey him, right? It's only once we've listened to him that we can understand what he's saying and go and do it. If we don't listen, then we'll be doing our own thing. We might have the best intentions, but they won't always be fruitful. Which brings us on to the question for today, which is that if hearing God is so important, how on earth do I do it? Exactly. You know, it's a fact that when I was communicating with Karis this morning, she could look at me and she could see my arms flailing. She knew I was trying to get something across. But we can't see God in that same physical way. So when you can't see him, how do you know he's speaking? How do you know it's really him? After all, it's not like we wake up in the morning and we pick up our phones and there's a WhatsApp from God with his rundown of things you need to know for the day. I was telling Karis about this. She said she'd sign up for that mailing list. An email from God every morning saying, this is what I'd like you to do today. It would be so good. But in actual fact, God speaks to us in a variety of ways. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us with sometimes unbidden thoughts popping into our head. We know that God speaks to us sometimes through dreams and pictures. Some people even see visions. Sometimes God says something and it's very understandable straight away, and sometimes we have to take a bit of time to puzzle it out and interpret it, because at the end of the day, he's God, and we're not. And so sometimes we need to think about what he might be trying to say. And as I prepared for today, I found myself asking, well, okay then, but how do I work out if that unbidden thought is just me, or if it's actually God? I think that's a good question. And as I turn to the Bible, it seems that there's one consistent word that keeps coming up for how you know whether something's God or something's you. In Philippians 1, verse 9, we hear that Paul prays for the church, saying that he prays for them that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So time and time again, we seem to be being told that the key to working out the will of God, to working out what God is really saying, is this word discernment. Now, discernment's a funny word. I find it quite hard to say because it's got that weird SC in the middle of it. It's also a word that I never really hear outside of a church context. It seems to be one of those things that Christians use a lot but don't explain very well. It's long, it's hard to say, and it's somewhat obscure. And I think this can cause us all a few issues. The first is that it can make discernment seem intimidating, like the kind of thing that only the uber holy, super spiritual Christians are able to do. It can also make discernment seem really, really complicated, like it's something that we have to go to great lengths in order to do. But actually, as I looked into it, as I was looking for a definition of discernment, I found a really beautiful metaphor that the theologian Henri Nouwen loved to use. He described discernment as the ability to hear and follow the beat of a different drum. Now, I'm no musician, but even I can see the importance that having a good drummer makes, right? It makes a huge difference to a band. Most good bands have a great drummer.
Yay, we do.
We certainly do. You know, the drums keep everyone to the same rhythm, the same time. They help to shape the melody. When you feel the drums build, you know that something big is coming. We're going to reach a crescendo. When the drums drop, you know we're going into a quieter time where it's more reflective. Now, I am an amateur historian. And in history, drums have always been essential. When armies marched to war, they would take drums. Because drums helped all the soldiers march in time together. In fact, in many cultures, in a battle, there would be specific drum beats or rhythms, and the soldiers would instinctively know what that drum beat meant for them to do. There'd be a drum beat for charge, a drum beat for retreat, a drum beat for go forward, a drum beat for go back. Drums help shape the rhythm, the pattern of so many things. And when you think about it like that, it's not hard to see why Henri Nouwen compared the voice of God to a drumbeat. Because for him, the voice of God was a drumbeat running through our whole lives. Boom, boom. Different paces, different rhythms, different timings at different points. Sometimes it builds to a crescendo and it's really obvious. Other times it drops and we can only just hear it there, but it is still there. But the issue is that while it's easy to hear a drumbeat in an empty room, life is not an empty room. When you layer sound upon sound upon sound on top of a drum, it gets much harder to hear that initial beat. And our lives are noisy, right? We have all different voices speaking to us, different rhythms, different things calling out for our attention. Layer upon layer of sound and noise and music gets crowded around that drumbeat until sometimes it's really hard to make it out. And so for Henri Nouwen, discernment at its heart, at its simplest form, was the ability to cut through the noise and stay true to that one drumbeat below it all. Discernment is the ability to cut out the noise and listen to that drumbeat and follow where it's leading you rather than all the other music and sounds in your life. And when we think about discernment like that, it does cease to be something intimidating, and it ceases to be something for just a few, because we all need to hear that drumbeat. And we can all follow that drumbeat. It's there for all of us in all of our lives. What we need to do is get better at listening for it and hearing it and following it. So in a few weeks, we'll be talking in more detail about discernment. Just wanted to introduce it today because it's so key to everything else we'll be talking about. If you want to hear God, you've got to have discernment, because discernment at its core is how we work out what God is actually saying. I just wanted to highlight a few simple ways that all of us can get better at discernment. Now, firstly, times of regular personal prayer are essential to discernment. And I really believe that actually making space for periods of quiet and solitude is massively important. A good example to follow would be Jesus. I know it's the answer in all Sunday school questions. But he had perfect discernment. Jesus never stepped out of beat. He never stepped out of the rhythm that God was calling him to. He never went off course. And yes, he was the Son of God. But we also see that he invested very deeply in times of personal prayer. It's a habit that he had throughout his whole life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read that before choosing his disciples, Jesus spent an entire night praying alone on a mountainside. In Mark 1:35, we read that he got up very early before the others were awake and went to pray in a solitary place. In Mark 6:46 and Matthew 14:23, there he is. He's up a mountain again and he's praying alone. Even on what must have been one of the hardest nights of his life, the night before he was arrested, the night he was arrested and the night before he knew he was going to be killed. What did Jesus do? He went up the Mountain of Olives. And although he took his disciples with him, we hear that when they got there, Jesus moved a stone's throw away in order to pray alone in solitude. All these examples just go to show that Jesus had a real desire, a real priority for times of personal, private prayer, of just talking to his Father alone. And so if it was good enough for the Son of God, I think it should be good enough for us. We don't necessarily need to follow the exact example of climbing a mountain most of the time when we want to do it. My knees wouldn't take it. But we do need to make sure that we're having those times of being alone with God without an agenda. I think there are two real benefits of this. The first is simple and it's quick. It helps us to cut out the other noise in our life. Don't know about you, but now it's rare that I wake up in the morning and if I pick up my phone, I've got a news notification, 2 WhatsApp messages, perhaps 3 emails. Oh, and Arsenal are playing tonight, so there's another one from BBC Sport. From the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep, I'm surrounded by noise. And so actually, it's a really helpful practice to say, right, I'm going to take myself off, I'm going to put the phone in a drawer, and I'm just going to have time with God to cut out the other noise all around me. Sometimes that's easy to do. Sometimes it's really hard. I know that if I've got a stressful situation at home or at work, I really struggle to switch off and cut out that noise and just be with God. But it is something that's really important to try and do. Because when we just communicate with God amidst the noise, it's a bit like trying to have a conversation in a nightclub. Martin's smiling as if he spent many fun evenings in a nightclub in his wilder days. I don't know, have you ever tried to have a conversation in a nightclub or a stadium or a crowded room where you're surrounded by noise? You can hear 80% of what the other person's trying to say to you. You think you can get the gist of what they're saying, but you can never really be sure that you've got it exactly right. And what's more, that kind of environment is not really the place to say anything important. You might ask your friend if they want another non-alcoholic beer. You might. But you wouldn't necessarily say, "And what are your hopes and dreams for the future, my dear chum?" I do speak like that. I worked at Eton for a while, don't you know? No, you're not going to have an important conversation in that context. So why do we expect that we'll have important conversations with God if that's the kind of way we're trying to communicate with him? The second reason for solitude and seclusion is just to invest quality time in that relationship. The reason that Karis knew what I meant when I was gesturing wasn't just because she's amazing. It was because she spent years getting to know me, investing in knowing me, spending real time getting to know me. What God wants from us more than anything is that relationship. And yet, are we saying to him, I want this relationship as much as you do? Because God is willing to give us unlimited time with him. And yet so often, we seem to struggle to give him any time. But quality time without an agenda is a key to building any relationship. My dad and I are in many ways scarily similar. We both do a really mean impression of Gollum from Lord of the Rings. We both have affectionate, if slightly mocking, nicknames for our family members. We both love Arsenal. It's coming home. But in many other ways, we're really different. And one of the ways we're quite different is in how we communicate. I'm quite openly emotional, if not oversensitive at times. My dad is not. He's a geologist, and sometimes I see him a little bit like the earth. He's got a little bit of a crust, but underneath there's this really soft, warm heart. Just, you don't always want it bursting through the crust. My dad is amazing, though. So when I was a teenager, I think he realized that we communicated quite differently. And he chose to invest time in our relationship. So what we did is, once a month, we went for a curry together, just the two of us. We had one rule: you weren't allowed to order the same thing off the menu twice, which was fine at the beginning, but got progressively scarier as we saw the chili symbols mounting. But truthfully, that time together transformed our relationship, which wasn't in a bad place to begin with. But by spending that time with my dad, I got to know him better. I began to appreciate him more. I began to realize more and more just how lucky I am to have him in my life, how amazing he is. I learned more about how he thinks, how he speaks, how he processes. The thing is that after that, when my dad would tell me something, all of a sudden, not only did I know the words he was telling me, but I understood a little bit more of the intention behind it. So I knew that when my dad told me not to do something, it wasn't because he was trying to be a killjoy or limit my freedom. It was because he genuinely thought it could have bad consequences. It wasn't a good idea. It might hurt me. And so while I still sometimes didn't do what he said, it helped me understand whenever he said something that I didn't want to hear, at least why he was saying it. And that's a very human example, but I think it gives a real idea of why quality time with God is so important. Because the more we spend time with God, the better we know him. And the better we know him, although we will never know everything about him because he's God and we are not, but the more we get to know him, the more we learn the intentions of his heart. The more we learn how he likes to speak to us, how he directs certain things, what he thinks about certain issues or challenges we face. And so then, when we go into those situations and we're praying and we're thinking, I think I might have heard God, but I'm not sure, we have a depth of knowledge of who he is to draw upon. And the other thing I want to say is that it's also just really good fun. One of the great things about those curry nights with my dad is that they were really good fun. They were something we looked forward to. In fact, although I left home just in time to avoid the vindaloo on the menu, We still meet regularly. My dad drives down to see me once a month or once every couple of months, and we go for lunch. Not just because it's a good way to build our relationship, but because, you know what? He enjoys it and I enjoy it. In the same way, quality time with God. In fact, not in the same way, because it's so much better with God, as amazing as my dad is. Quality time with God is an amazing thing that not only will we benefit from in our relationship with him, but we will also find fulfilling in itself. Personal private prayer time, say that five times quickly, is a wonderful thing. And it might take some getting used to, but I really believe that as each of us invests in it, we will love it more and more. The last helpful tool for discernment I'd like to highlight this morning is reading the Bible. The thing about discernment and the Bible is that if God's voice is a drumbeat throughout our whole life, then the Bible is like a music book full of every solo and beat that he's ever played. How far can we stretch the metaphor before it breaks? In the Bible, there's no outside noise and no offbeats except for the ones that we bring in with us. If you're wondering if God is saying something to you, the Bible is a great place to start, because he's never going to say anything to any of us that contradicts what he's already said in the Bible. It is the living word of God, and it is amazing that we can hold in our hands. I can open an app on my phone and have the word of God in front of me right then and there at that moment. People have, in this country and around the world, they've died for that privilege, for that chance. They're still dying just for the opportunity to have what we have in our hands every day. And yet so often, rather than treating it as this golden, wonderful thing, I treat it more like a school textbook. Something that I refer to when I need to, but I don't take as much pleasure in it as I should. I don't appreciate it as much as I should. Instead of something to approach with joy, sometimes we've made it something that we slog through because we know we should. But the Bible really is the voice of God. The voice of God distilled for us, put into its purest, simplest form, spoken to men and women throughout history so that all of us can benefit. It's a gift, a wonderful gift, a beautiful gift. And so when it comes to discernment and working out whether the beat you think you hear is God's beat or your beat or someone else's beat, the Bible is the most precious and invaluable tool possible. And that's why knowing it is really important, because that will really speed up your discernment process. If, when you think you've heard something, rather than flicking through pages and going to indexes to try and find the right verse, you just know, oh, I'm sure that Psalm 50 said something about that. I'm sure that James had something to say about that. The Bible is a wonderful tool for discernment, and we need to appreciate it as God's voice as much as any dream, any word, any picture we will ever receive. The great thing is you don't need to test the Bible, because it's already been done. It is the word of God. You don't need to ask yourself, is this actually the word of God? Because it is. You might have to challenge how you interpret it sometimes, but that's a different matter for cleverer people than me. So in closing, what I'd like to do is just extend an invitation to everybody here. Would you join me in committing to set aside more time in 2023 to hear God? Will you join with me in committing to spend more time in private prayer, in personal quiet times, and in reading your Bible? Now, perhaps you're sat here and you're like, well, I've already got that down. I'm already a pro. And the great news is I've got an even better invitation for you, which is that, can you come and help the rest of us, please? You have an opportunity to take the wisdom that you already have and the patterns that you already have and share them with the rest of us so that we can all benefit together. I don't want us necessarily to set times and say, I'm going to spend half an hour or I'm going to spend an hour a week, because I don't always find that helpful. If you do, that's fine. But what I'd like us to do is just say, do you know what? I'm going to do it more in 2023 than I did in 2022. So if you spent 5 hours doing it in 2022, just do a little bit more this year. If you spent half an hour doing it or no hours doing it in 2022, the great thing is you get to start and discover how amazing it is. Perhaps you could meet someone for a coffee once a week, once a fortnight, once a month, and just catch up on how it's going. Support one another, encourage one another. Perhaps in your small groups, you can actually give over some of your time every fortnight to saying, guys, what do you feel that God has been saying to you since we last met? Do you need any help discerning anything? I think we all do. What I do know is that if we embark on this together in 2023, we will see God move powerfully in this church and beyond. Because the drumbeat of God's voice is already pounding. It's already booming. And the question is whether we are ready and willing to hear it and through discernment follow where it leads.